Well, good afternoon, everyone.
Good afternoon.
It's good to see all of you in our weekly Sabbath together as a combined congregation. It's fantastic. Well, brethren, I'd like to start today in Ephesians chapter 4. If you'll turn to Ephesians 4, we'll read verse 17 through 19. It's Ephesians 4, verse 17. Paul writes, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, and being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." This is a very powerful scripture here where Paul is saying to the Ephesians that they are not to walk as the Gentiles walk, which is the natural way of men, in the futility of the mind, which is useless. Futility is useless or to no purpose or hopeless. They are not to walk in lewdness, which is indecent conduct or inciting to lust. They are not to work all uncleanness with greed or wanting more and more of this uncleanness. And notice here in Ephesians 5, verse 5, Paul continues, he says, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." So he's very clearly saying here that an unclean person has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Then one more scripture, if you'll turn with me to Galatians 5, verse 19, where Paul speaks to the Galatians about being unclean. Galatians 5, verse 19. I'll give you a moment to get there. Galatians 5, verse 19, he says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness." And then he continues on with many more. But he mentions here uncleanness. Well, the word, the Greek word that Paul used in these verses is akatharsia, A-K-A-T-H-A, R-S-I-A, akatharsia. And it means impurity. And it can be physical or spiritual impurity. Today we're going to take a look at the concept of clean and unclean, both physically and spiritually, and see how we are to deal with this work of the flesh, as Paul calls it, uncleanness. So we'll look at four concepts relating to uncleanness today. Number one, physical cleanness and the distinction of clean and unclean. Number two, the connection of cleanness to holiness. Number three, spiritual cleanness. And number four, the path to spiritual cleanness. So let's begin with number one, physical cleanness and the distinction of clean and unclean. Let's go back to what the Lord commanded ancient Israel to do involving physical cleanness in Leviticus chapter 13. There's a great deal that we could cover about physical clean and unclean. Leviticus 13, verse 1. "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man has on the skin of his body a swelling, a scab, or a bright spot, and if he comes on the skin of his body with a leprous sore, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or to the priest." Leviticus 13, and now in verse 3. "The priest shall examine the sore on the skin of the body, and if the hair on the sore has turned white, and the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a leprous sore. Then the priest shall examine him and pronounce him unclean. But if the bright spot is white on the skin of the body and does not appear to be deeper than the skin, and its hair has not turned white, then the priest shall isolate the one who has the sore 7 days. So this is very interesting, brethren, because God is giving to the Israelites the set of rules about being clean and unclean. And he's talking about, in this case, skin disease and how you can have a sore on your body. You're unclean, and it's examined. And depending on the result of that examination by the priest, you are either clean or unclean, and then things are done. You are treated for that, and you are isolated, depending on what the outcome is, whether it was clean or unclean. So it was very serious. And it's very interesting because back in these times, people didn't understand what these things really were and how things like this could be spread. So it was a tremendous blessing to God, it was a blessing from God to the Israelites. Here in Leviticus 12, we won't turn there, but it talks about childbirth and how a woman is to be unclean after childbirth for a period of time. And there were good reasons for that. In chapter 14 of Leviticus, it talks about the plague. And that's very interesting because it talks about how you would go into where you had like a building that was made of stone and there was something growing on the wall. And it would be examined. And depending on the result of that examination, which God gave clear instructions, if it was the plague, the stones would be completely removed from that dwelling and they would be taken out into an isolated area where they would no longer have contact with human beings. And this again was a tremendous blessing to the Israelites at that time. In Leviticus 15, it talks about bodily fluids and waste, and we won't go into all of that, but how those were to be dealt with. It also talks about secondary contact with an unclean person or unclean objects and materials and what was to be done. In Leviticus 11, it talks about contact with animal carcasses and how they are to be dealt with. And then again in Numbers chapter 5, it talks about leprosy and how that is to be handled and also contact with a human corpse. But back in Leviticus 11, we're nearby here. Let's read what God instructed involving food. Just by way of reminder, it's very short. In Leviticus 11, verse 9, he writes, "This you may eat of all that are in the water, whatever in the water has fins and scales, whether in the seas or in the rivers, that you may eat. But all in the seas or in the rivers that do not have fins and scales, all that move in the water or any living thing that is in the water, they are an abomination to you." This is not just a suggestion. They are an abomination, and you are not to eat them. They are not intended for food. It continues on, "You shall not eat their flesh," in verse 11, "and you shall regard their carcasses as an abomination." Then he continues on in verse 13, talking about birds and listing which birds you should not eat and which insects in verse 20 were clean and unclean. And this, brothers, for a purpose. It was a matter of obedience, but it was also for a great purpose in promoting the health and minimizing disease, as were all the other rules of clean and unclean that they were to follow. But notice in Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 2, just read a very short scripture here. In Leviticus 5 and verse 2, Moses writes to the Israelites, it's recorded here, "If a person touches any unclean thing, whether it is the carcass of an unclean beast, or the carcass of an unclean livestock, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and he is unaware of it, he shall be unclean and guilty." If you did it and you were unaware, and it was unintentional. "Or if he touches human uncleanness, whatever uncleanness with which a man may be defiled, and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty." Brethren, it was possible to defile oneself even unknowingly. And then when you came to that understanding, then it was dealt with. This was very serious. It was very serious. It was a statute of the Lord. And if they were unclean, they had to go through washings, cleansings, purifications with water and or fire, disposing of contaminated objects and materials, waiting for periods of time, and rituals involving the priests, and atoning sacrifices, or some combination of these. This was commanded of the Lord. Well, today in our modern society, we know about germs and the importance of hygiene and sanitation and how illnesses and diseases can get started and how they can spread. But in ancient times, this was not understood. So all of this makes sense to greatly reduce disease, and it's generally practiced today, more or less, except for the food laws, which are not practiced by most in society. But we do know that science tells us that the foods that God said are unclean, or these creatures, were scavengers, and they are not to be eaten because they have toxins, higher degrees of toxins in their flesh. So all of this served a physical purpose, but it was also a spiritual purpose of obedience for the Israelites. The Israelites were to obey. They were to obey these statutes of the Lord, which define clean and unclean. And it separated them from the rest of the world. Think about this. I thought it was interesting a few weeks ago, Mr. Rothenbacher gave a sermon about, he was talking about the plague in the Middle Ages and how the Jewish people did not suffer from the plague in the same way as the Europeans did because they were practicing the laws of clean and unclean from God and how they were suspect by some because of that. But the Israelites are separate from the rest of the world, as are we. Which brings us to the next point that we'll consider. Point number two, the connection of cleanness to holiness. The connection of cleanness to holiness. We're here in Leviticus. Notice Leviticus 11, verse 43. Leviticus 11, verse 43. The Lord instructed the Israelites, "You shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creeps, nor shall you make yourselves unclean with them, lest you be defiled by them. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth." That's why it was an abomination, brethren. "For I am the Lord who brings you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." To be holy is to be of God, and it is to be separate. They were to be separate from the world and to be of God. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 1, let's turn there to the New Testament. We've been in the Old Testament. Let's turn to the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, where Peter talks about holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Peter writes, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts, as is your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Peter is quoting Leviticus 11:44, where God told the Israelites the same thing. So we see this connection of being clean to being holy. And we are to be clean and to be holy as we are commanded, brethren, by God as well. And it goes to an even greater spiritual dimension, as we shall see. But the Israelites were to be separate. Notice back again in Deuteronomy, if you hold your place here in 1 Peter, if you'll turn to Deuteronomy 14. So if you can hold your place here and turn to Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy 14, verse 1. Deuteronomy 14, verse 1. You are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves or shave the front of your head for the dead, which is part of an ancient pagan practice, worshiping false gods. Part of the futility that was in the world naturally with man. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And then he continues, you shall not eat any detestable thing. You are to be clean. You are to be holy. You are separate from the world. We have been separated from this world, brethren, by the calling that we have been given. By God's Spirit within us, we have been called to be clean, to be spiritually clean, and to be holy. And we'll talk about spiritually clean next. But notice back in 1 Peter chapter 2, if you were able to mark it, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Where Peter writes, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We have been called out of darkness, the darkness of this world. For you were once not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Well, brethren, the people of God, the first fruits of God at this time, that have God's Holy Spirit, are a holy nation. We are a holy nation now, as we have been called out of this world to be separate. And ancient Israel was a forerunner of the New Testament church. It is a special people. It was a special people and holy nation as when they were obeying God. But we are now a holy nation and a special people as we obey God. We have been called out of darkness. We have been called out of sin and uncleanness that is in this world. We are to be separate and we are to be holy. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7, let's turn there for a moment. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. God did not call us to be unclean, as this world is, but to be holy, to be of God, and to be separate from this world. So the ancient Israelites were to be clean and to be holy, and the cleanliness was both physical and spiritual, and eventually they failed at both. God calls us now to be both physically clean, including our diet, and physical cleanliness, but also, even more importantly, to be spiritually clean, which leads us into our next point, which is spiritual cleanness. Let's talk about spiritual cleanness. In Matthew 23, verse 27, let's turn there. Jesus Christ said something that was very powerful to the Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees. You can probably guess what it was in Matthew 23, verse 27. Matthew 23, verse 27. Jesus said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So one can appear outwardly to be righteous, to be clean, but to be unclean on the inside, to be unclean in one's mind. And what is this uncleanness? Notice in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. He talks about the way, in Romans chapter 1, he talks about the way that is natural for human beings throughout all time. And it is a way of futility. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Very familiar scripture. For since the creation of the world, His, God's, invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know, we can look up at the sky and at the heavens, and we can see the wonder of these things. In our modern times, that wonder is even more visible, looking at these things with powerful instruments that these ancient people couldn't have even dreamed of. So the glory of God and His power are visible to those that see it. But he continues on, because they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And that is still so true today, if not more so, brethren, that they are without excuse. When you see the wonder of what God has done in this physical universe, and even the wonder of our bodies, and how they are so wonderfully made, and yet many do not see God in that as they should. In verse 22, professing to be wise, they think they're wise and smart, but they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. They worshiped these things in the past, and they worship other things today, but there is still idolatry today. It's just changed in what it is. But it is still idolatry. Notice in verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They are without understanding. They are in darkness. And it says that God gave them up to uncleanness. We see that in our world today, brethren, to impurity. It is primarily sexual sin. But it also goes beyond that to be spiritually unclean. In 1 Thessalonians 4, let's go back there. I should have had you put a marker there. 1 Thessalonians 4 in verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk, and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, which is part of uncleanness. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testify. And as we read earlier, for God did not call us in uncleanness and holiness. So sexual sin is a big part of uncleanness. But as I mentioned, it goes beyond that spiritually. In Ephesians chapter 4, we'll turn back there with me. We were there earlier in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul talks about spiritual uncleanness, spiritual sin. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 19. We read this again, but I wanted to make another comment about it. Who being past feeling, this is Ephesians 4, verse 19. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Who being past feeling, you know, they have calloused themselves to it. They have desensitized themselves to it. And that's what happens, brethren, when you give yourself over to uncleanness and to sin. You begin to singe your own conscience and you become calloused and desensitized to it. And our whole society is going down that path. But then notice in verse 25, therefore put away lying. Let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Lying is another way that we can be unclean within our mind. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Anger is another way that we can be defiled. To have anger within us that we do not resolve and that we feed and we dwell on. And we'll talk about some more this a little bit later. But to have this anger that we do not take to God and we feed it ourselves can be unclean within us and lead to more uncleanness and defile us. And it says, nor give place to the devil. And you know, that's what the devil likes, is to get you angry or me angry or bitter or frustrated or resentful for some reason and to work on that so that it grows within your mind. It's unclean. Is it not? It's unclean, and it will lead to more uncleanness and sin. Then he says in verse 28, let him who stole no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. He says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for necessary edification or for encouragement, that it may impart grace to the hearers. We can be unclean in what we say. And we've all been guilty of that, myself included. We can say wrong things that are not encouraging and edifying to others, but promote uncleanness. Then it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. These are unclean, brethren, within our mind. And we can have these things growing within us if we don't take care of them. And we'll talk about how we can take care of that later. So, brethren, in Ephesians 4, Paul talks about being callous, not being sensitized to this. And we can fall into that trap and get to be given over to work all uncleanness with greediness. You just can't get enough. It just has a momentum of its own. It just keeps growing and leading to more and more. And how bitterness and anger and giving place to the devil, how it can defile us in our mind. And how it can come out of us, out of our mouth, and in our actions. These things are spiritual uncleanness. And they defile us, if we allow it to. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Colossians 3 and verse 5. That was for emphasis, I think. I didn't touch anything. Colossians 3, verse 5. Paul writes to the Colossians, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. We read this earlier. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you are yourselves to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. We are to no longer have this uncleanness within us. That is of the old man that was buried in our baptism. We are to be a new creation. And it all involves uncleanness of the mind. But notice here in verse 12, this is what we are to have. In verse 12 of Colossians 3, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. And these can be difficult, brethren, but with God's Spirit, we can have this inside of our mind instead of uncleanness. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But of all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Do we have love within us in our mind? Or do we have uncleanness and anger and bitterness and wrath and resentment? And I ask myself that question too. How much love do we have? How much love do I have? We certainly need to have more and more. But do we want more and more love for each other and for God and for the world and those in the world that are still in darkness for the time being? And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. To have peace in your heart by God's Spirit. How far does that go within you? When you think about it, brethren, a lot of the things that bother us and disturb us are because of a lack of peace that we can have by God's Spirit. Because that peace can bring us a new attitude of being thankful, a new attitude of having the proper perspective, an attitude of having a mindset that is looking in the longer term. The peace of God comes from God, as does love, and it displaces uncleanliness in our mind. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and Father through Him. These are spiritual things, brethren, that are spiritually clean. But notice here in Colossians 3, if we go all the way back to verse 1, it says, then if you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of the God, to seek the things that are of God, and set your mind on the things of God, and not on the things on the earth. This is what it boils down to, brethren, to have the things of God in your mind. What we've looked at already, to have love and peace and humility and kindness, as we saw in the fruits of God's Spirit. And not have our minds set on things on this earth and the physical, as those who walk in darkness do. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 5, as I've mentioned, Romans 8 is one of my favorite chapters. But Romans 8 and chapter 5, or Romans 8 and verse 5, Paul brings out a very interesting concept, and I think Mr. Bornhorst brought it out as well a few weeks ago. This is Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Paul writes, for those who live according to their flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So we have the choice. We are free moral agents. We can live according to the flesh, which is what most of the people in this world are doing, to greater or lesser degrees. We can follow the natural nature within man and within us. We can become immersed in all the things around us. And there are so many things and so many distractions. We can live according to the flesh and seek after our own pleasures. our own selfishness. But brethren, that leads to uncleanness. And it leads to sin. And it ultimately leads to death. It ultimately leads to final death. But to live according to the Spirit leads to cleanness and ultimately to eternal life in God's family for all eternity. So we see these two diametric things. To live according to the flesh, to be unclean, or to live according to the Spirit and to be clean spiritually. Which leads us to point number 4. The path to spiritual cleanness or holiness. Let's consider 5 points in the time we have left that can lead to cleanness and holiness within us. And I'll call them sub-points. They're sub-points of number 4. So the path to spiritual cleanness, sub-point number 1. Control what you allow into your mind. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Notice there's no clock in this room, at least I don't, so I'm not sure what time I started, but oh, there is a clock, and it's so big I can't see it. There it is, way in the back. Okay. Okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, we are to glorify God in our body. In what we allow into our body. God tells us what are clean and unclean foods that we are to eat physically. But even more importantly, what do we allow into our mind, into our spirit? We are the temple of God because God's Spirit dwells within us and has called us out of darkness. God has given us that precious gift as He dwells within us. He says, control and glorify God. Control what you allow into the temple. We are to guard what goes into our minds. Even in this increasingly unclean world. And that is hard to do, isn't it? Because there is so much all around us. And our world and our society is degrading. And there are so many things that are unclean all around us. Trying to influence our minds. Do we help that process along? Or do we resist it? And guard what goes into our mind. Are we careful what we watch in our entertainment and what we listen to? Are we careful what and who we associate with? Are we guarding our minds or are we allowing uncleanliness to come in and think that it does not affect us? Because it does. It does, brethren. Be careful what you allow into your mind. And pray to God every day for spiritual protection. Because it's not just entertainment, which is bad enough, but it's also what Satan is transmitting to us, if you will, in attitudes that we constantly struggle with. Do we allow these things to come into our mind and to take root? Or do we resist? Do we ask God to help us to guard our minds? To pray in the morning, as Mr. Bornhorst mentioned a few weeks ago, it struck me when he was talking about living for, not living for the flesh, but living for the Spirit, and to pray every morning for God to help you in this way, so that you start each day with God helping you. Do you desire this enough to remember to do it? To ask God to help you to remember to do it. To help you to control what comes into your mind. Subpoint number two, the pathway to spiritual cleanness or holiness, is to ask God to cleanse what does come into your mind. Some things are still going to come in. You know, we're still going to be attacked by Satan, and these things can get in, and we have to resist them. But notice in Psalm chapter 51, when David committed a horrible sin with Bathsheba and then has her husband killed. Psalm 51, verse 1. David writes, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions and wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." So he's asking God to forgive him and to wash him of that sin. Washing goes even deeper. Notice in verse 7, he says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean, and wash me and I shall be whiter with snow. To scrub me that I may be clean, and to purge me." So he's leading into something else beyond just the forgiveness that he was asking for and desperately needed. But in verse 10 he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." You know, David realized, finally, the magnitude of his sin. That he needed God's forgiveness, that he needed to be wiped clean of the sin and to be forgiven. But that he needed his mind to be changed too, to have a clean heart, because it affected his mind, what he did. And he needed to be cleaned spiritually by God, by the power of God's Holy Spirit. So I ask you and I ask myself, do you ask God on a regular basis to cleanse your mind of what has gotten in there? Maybe little roots of bitterness or anger, or other uncleanness that we've talked about today, like resentment or lust or bitterness or whatever it is. Do you ask God every day to cleanse me of this so that it doesn't take root and grow within me and lead to more uncleanness and lead me to more and more sin and to lead me away from you, God? Do you ask God to help you in this way, to cleanse you as David did? God will forgive us, brethren, and he will clean us as well. Subpoint number three, the pathway to spiritual cleanness, is to submit to God. To submit to God. You know, there are so many benefits of submitting to God. We give our life to God. We are to do that. Our life is not our own. We have been bought with a price. But notice back in Romans chapter 8, and we'll continue on with where we were from verse 5. This is Romans chapter 8. We'll read verse 5 again, and then we'll read through to verse 14. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God." It is in rebellion to God. "It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, by God's Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Now, brethren, as we mentioned already, if you live according to the flesh, it will lead to death. But if you use God's Spirit and you submit to that Spirit within you, you will live. If you submit to God and you strive against sin and uncleanness and allow God's power within you to help you to resist, it will lead to eternal life. And it involves the Holy Spirit leading you. Do you allow that to happen? Do you allow the Spirit to lead you? Are you willing to submit your will to God and to live according to the Spirit? Do you ask God in prayer to help you to draw nearer to Him? You know, we can feel at times, I need to be closer to God, and I feel like I'm having trouble praying. Do you ask God to help you to pray, to help you to draw near to Him, to help you to desire Him as David desired Him, and to allow the power of God to help you? You know, we have that choice. We can have these things in our mind, and we can give in to them, and we can nurse them. Or we can submit to God and say, Your will be done, God, not my own. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, let's turn there to Philippians 4, verse 4. Paul mentioned something interesting to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And this is interesting, brethren, to rejoice in the Lord, because that means that you're happy of what God has done. Perhaps for you, perhaps for others, perhaps in the church, perhaps in your understanding of the truth. But you're happy and you're rejoicing in the Lord. It's hard to be rebellious against God and to rejoice in the Lord, isn't it? Then it says in verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. To be truly gentle, brethren, takes God's Spirit within us to be truly gentle. Then it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. To be anxious for nothing, because God is with us, and we know in the end it's going to work out. We know in the end it's going to work out. And then he says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your minds and your hearts through Jesus Christ. I could have used this scripture earlier about when we were talking about guarding our mind. But it's interesting how if we can submit to God and allow His Spirit to lead us and to help us, it leads to peace. And we're not so anxious. And it will guard our minds. This peace of God will guard our minds. And if we are grateful to God as we submit to Him, that is how we can resist and guard our minds, this uncleanliness that is all around us, by submitting to God. You know, James sums this up very well. If you'll turn with me, it's not far away to James chapter 4. And he says it very, very simply, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is James chapter 4 and verse 7. He says, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Because purity, brethren, is the opposite of uncleanness. Draw near to God. Submit to God, brethren, and don't give place to the devil so that your mind will not be unclean. Subpoint number 4. Allow God to transform your mind. Allow God to transform your mind. In Romans chapter 12, every time I read this scripture, I think of Mr. Brockla. This is Mr. Brockla's favorite scripture, I believe. Romans chapter 12, and verse 1. This is a key scripture in the Bible. Romans chapter 12, and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, and that involves submitting to God, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, to all the uncleanliness and sin in this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To be transformed, brethren, in our mind, to become a new creation. If we can allow God to transform us by submitting to Him, by following the lead of the Holy Spirit within us, by having the peace of God within us, we will resist uncleanliness in our mind and we will become a new creation that is clean by God's power and His Spirit within us. Allow God to transform your mind, and it ties into submitting to God. And then subpoint number 5, our last point in the pathway to spiritual cleanness, is to dwell on the good. To dwell on the good. In Philippians 4, verse 8. Brethren, this can be very difficult to do, and we all know why. Because it is our human nature to dwell on the negative, isn't it? It is something that all of us struggle with. It is so easy to dwell on the negative. And that leads to uncleanness in our mind. In Philippians 4, verse 8, very familiar scripture. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. To dwell on the positive and the good with God's help, and to resist dwelling on the negative. You know, there's negative all around us. I mean, there just is. It's everywhere. It's built into everything. And that is one of the ways that Satan uses to get to all of us, is negativity and cynicism. Because it leads to encouragement or to discouragement. But God says dwell on the positive. And do we do that? Do we think about good things? Do we ask God to help us to dwell on good things? You know, you think about yourself and how your life is different because of God's calling. You look at the lives of others and you see blessings in their lives and you see blessings in your life. And you see, brethren, how everything is eventually working together. How things are coming together and will come together for good for those who love God. Do we dwell on these things? Do we try to dwell on the positive? And when we find ourselves drifting toward our natural way, which is to dwell on the negative, to ask God to help us to dwell on the positive and to be thankful, to dwell on the good. In Ephesians 4, let's turn back there, and we've already been there once before, but Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. We've already read parts of this already, but I wanted to come back to it. In Ephesians 4, verse 26, be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sin go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil, in verse 27. And let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands. In verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. And then he continues on, do not grieve, in verse 30, the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You know, don't grieve the Spirit of God by all these wrong thoughts and to be dwelling on them. But dwell on the good. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, brethren, by uncleanness within you in your thoughts. But struggle against it by the Spirit. And it says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away with you, with all malice, as we read before, which are all uncleanness and sin. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgives you. Think on good things, brethren, and be kind to each other, and forgiving each other, and to be tender-hearted, to have these things in your mind, and not negative things, and to not have anger and bitterness. And I say that, brethren, to myself as well. With God's Spirit, we can push this uncleanness out of our mind and to dwell on the good. The following story is courtesy of James S. Hewitt. Harry Houdini, the famed escape artist from a few years back, issued a challenge wherever he went. The challenge was he could be locked in any jail cell in the country, he claimed, and set himself free in short order. And always he kept his promise. But one time something went wrong. Houdini entered the jail in his street clothes. The heavy metal doors clanged shut behind him. And he took from his belt a concealed piece of metal, strong and flexible. And he set to work immediately, but something seemed to be unusual about this lock on the jail cell. For 30 minutes, he worked, and he got nowhere. An hour passed, and still he had not opened the door. Now he was bathed in sweat, and he was panting in exasperation, but he still could not pick the lock. Finally, after laboring for 2 hours, Harry Houdini collapsed in frustration and failure against the door he could not unlock. But when he fell against the door, it swung open. It had not been locked at all. But in his mind, it was locked. And all that it took to keep him from opening the door and walking out of the jail cell was to just push on the door. But in his mind, it was locked. Well, brethren, we are in a spiritual battle. And it's a battle for our mind. And as I've mentioned several times, our natural tendency is toward uncleanness and sin. And we're surrounded and impacted by uncleanness in our spiritually degenerating world. And that's what it is. And it's easy to feel overwhelmed at times, isn't it? It's easy to feel discouraged and in bondage sometimes that we cannot break. We can become upset about things, whatever they are, and to become discouraged. But this bondage to sin and uncleanness has been broken. We have the power within us to break out of recurring sins and uncleanness. You have that power within you. I have that power. We have God's Spirit within us. Don't think that you can't overcome these things and that you are in bondage, because God has released us from that bondage and given us the way to escape. We've given the power to break out of uncleanness and to be holy, to be separate. Back in Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Paul writes, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You are not locked in that cell. For you are not under law, but under grace. You're under the favor and blessing and power of God within you. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Do not let sin reign in your mortal, your temporary body, brethren. Do not obey the lust of the flesh, the pull of the flesh, and the natural tendencies that lead to uncleanness and sin, but obey God in the spirit of your mind. Your mind can be guarded with God's help. God can cleanse your mind. By submitting to God, we can live according to the Spirit and not the flesh. By submitting to God, our minds can be renewed and transformed by the Holy Spirit within us. With the help of God, we can dwell on the good and the positive, resisting wrong thoughts and not dwelling on them, not giving place to the devil. Dwell on what God has done in your life and on the lives of others. Dwell on the blessings you have experienced yourself and in others. Dwell on the truth. And dwell on the hope that is in you. The hope that is in you. So in conclusion, brethren, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 7. We've read part of that scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7. We've already read verse 7. We'll read it again and then we'll read verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 7. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. We are not to remain in a state of uncleanness and sin, but we are to be holy as God is holy. If we reject this, brethren, we reject God. But God has given us his Holy Spirit that we've seen today is the key in how we can become spiritually clean, by God forgiving us and by the cleansing of our minds with God's power. Let's turn to one last scripture in 1 John chapter 3. And this is a powerful and encouraging scripture, and we'll end with it today. In 1 John chapter 3, because it talks about the hope that is within all of us. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. We are the children of God now. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God. We are God's children now. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. We shall be glorified in the future. But we know that when he, the Lord, is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall be like God in all of his glory and his divinity, to experience it in a whole different level than we can even imagine. But notice what he says in verse 3. And everyone who has this hope within him, does what? Purifies himself, just as he is pure. We are the children of God, awaiting our ultimate transformation, when we will see God as He is, and we will be with God for all eternity and with all those in His family. If we have this hope within us, brethren, that comes by His Spirit, we will purify ourselves. We will cast out uncleanness and sin with God's power, with God's power within us. I hope you will think about these things as we prepare for the feast this year. We are to be an example of spiritual cleanness as we keep the feast. And as we look forward to the time when all people and all nations and all human beings that have ever lived will have the Holy Spirit of God in the future and given access to the power to become spiritually clean. I hope you will have an enjoyable and spiritually uplifting Feast of Tabernacles.